Take your Bibles with you this morning. Go to Exodus chapter 34. Thank you, Megan. Megan Berry grew up around here. It was a privilege to have her grow and grow up in our youth department. They are at Heartland Baptist Bible College. Her husband, Will, just finished his first year in seminary. And we praise the Lord for their lives. Thank you for that song, Megan. Exodus chapter 34. In college, I read a book called The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. I don't know if you've read it, but if you haven't, you need to. In the introduction of that book, Tozer wrote these words, and they're important, so I want them up on the screen so you can read along with me. He wrote, "What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. The history of mankind will show that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base, as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like." Isn't that great? What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And I want you to know today that your view of God as an individual will determine everything else about your life. It will. You know, most of the problems in our lives come because we have a faulty view of God. For instance, if you see God as small and incapable, you'll become full of fear and faithless. If you see God as cruel and merciless and as some tyrant in the sky waiting to hit you with his big stick, it'll turn you into an angry, abusive person. If you see God as detached and distant, you'll constantly be insecure in how he feels about you, and you'll constantly be insecure about how you feel about yourself. If you see God as permissive and accepting of everything, you'll turn into a selfish person that puts your pleasure above everything else in this life. Listen, church, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. How you view God is the filter, it's the lens through which you view everything else in your life. So today we're going to start a brand new series entitled Knowing God. Who really is God? And how can I know him? This series is going to seek to answer those questions. Now, as soon as I announce a series as basic as knowing God, everyone in the room assumes that this is not for you. There are two reasons why we think we don't need a series like this and why we really do. Number one, because most people in our culture mistakenly equate the God they worship with the true and living God. You know, well over 80% of Americans claim to be spiritual and to believe in God. Most of them call their God by the same name the God of the Bible is called by. We all have the tendency to worship God as we would like him to be, not as he really is. The God you worship may share God's name. You may call him God. You may even read your Bible, but that doesn't mean he shares the character of the true and living God. If you say to a friend, "I know Pastor Tyler Gillett," and that friend says to you, "Oh yeah, what's he like?" You say, "Your friend, well, he's 6'4", weighs about 215 pounds, really muscular, dark brown hair, dark brown eyes, and a good tan. He's really laid back, and he likes to preach short sermons." Now listen, if you tell somebody that that's what I'm like, you may know my name, but you don't know me. That may be who you wish me to be, especially that last part about the short sermons, but it's not who I am. Listen to me, folks. I think if we were to look deep within and examine the thoughts that we have about God, during this series, we are going to discover that we may call him God, but he may not share God's character. It may not be God himself. A lot of people borrow God's name and equate him with a God of their own making and a God in their own image. If there is a God, and by the way, there is, and if he has revealed himself to us, and by the way, he has in the pages of his word, then we must pursue him for who he is, not who we wish he was. And by the way, once you know him and really discover who he is, you'll find he's a whole lot bigger and better than you could ever wish he was. You see, if your knowledge of God is based only on your reason and not on revelation, then your God can never be bigger than you are. So we need a series like this. But number two, and this may pertain to more people in this room, a lot of Christians mistakenly equate knowledge about God with knowledge of God. And there's a difference. Some of you are saying to me, Pastor Dillard, I know God. And I say, prove it to me. And you would list his attributes. He's sovereign, almighty, eternal, invisible, immortal, immutable, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. Listen, by listing his attributes, you haven't proved to me that you know God. You proved to me you've been to Sunday school. Maybe you took a Bible college course. J.I. Packer was on the money when he said, the width of our knowledge about God is no gauge of the depth of our knowledge of him. There is a difference in knowing about God informationally and knowing God intimately. And there are a lot of Christians in this room that would ascribe to the fact that God is love. But if you were honest, you haven't felt or experienced his love in a very long time. There are a lot of people in this room that would give mental assent to the fact that God is omnipotent. He can do anything he wants. But you've gone years without an answered prayer in your life. Years without doing anything by faith. Friend, that's not knowing God. That's knowing about God. And that's why we need a series like this. Listen to me today. The real God, the true and living God, invites you to know him truly and to know him deeply. And that's what we're going to discover in the next several weeks. In Exodus chapter 34, we come across a passage that we'll be studying for the next 6 weeks. It talks about knowing God. To give you the context, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone, like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words which were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the mount unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. No man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hands the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head to the earth and worshiped. Did you know that Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7 are the most quoted Bible verses in any other place in Scripture? They are the verses that more biblical writers refer to than any other passage in the Scripture. If you told me, Pastor Gillett, open your Bible to one place and describe to me who your God is, this is the passage I would choose. This is God's self-disclosure of himself. He's saying, this is who I am. But don't miss it, especially for today. God did not make this revelation of himself randomly, not in a vacuum. He revealed himself personally and powerfully and intimately to a man by the name of Moses. The children of Israel in the wilderness, there's over a million of them. But God chose not to reveal himself to the million. God chose to reveal himself to the one man, Moses. Because what we're going to find out today is that Moses had a deep desire to know God. He wanted to know God more than he wanted anything else. So I want to ask you the question this morning. Do you want to know God? How bad do you want to know God? Are you hungry to know your God? Today we're going to look back at Exodus chapter 33. And we're going to see what took place in the life of Moses to get him to the place where God would come down and proclaim his name to a man. What process did Moses go through so he could know God like this? How can we go through this process as well? Before we read from Exodus 33, and we'll get there in just a moment, let me set the stage. You need the context. Moses had been up on the mountain receiving the law from God the first time. We read about the second set of Ten Commandments in Exodus 34. He had been up there a good long while, and the people got impatient. They said, we don't know if God's killed Moses up there or if he's ever coming down, so Aaron, why don't you make us a God that we can understand and relate with without Moses? So the people took their ornaments, they gave them to Moses, or Aaron, excuse me, and Aaron made a golden calf. And there the people literally had a drunken party falling down before this golden calf. They had just told God and made a covenant with him that they would worship no other gods before him, neither would they make graven images. Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and God says, Moses, and I'm paraphrasing, you need to get down there and get down there quick. Moses catches them in the act, crashes their party, throws down the Ten Commandments, and God says, I've about had it with these people. I'm going to consume them and start over with you. Moses enters into a period of intercessory prayer. God decides, I'm not going to consume them. I'll plague them. And that's where Exodus chapter 33, verse 1 picks up. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thine ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do to thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. I want you to notice, first of all, the proposition of God. Here's what God saying, especially in the first three verses. I'll give you the land flowing with milk and honey. I'll give you the success. I'll give you the military victory over the people that are in the land. But listen, you won't have me. I won't go up with you. Now, to most people, that would be a dream offer. God's going to give you all the success that you can dream of, economic, military, personal, political. That's what he's promising in Exodus 33, 1 through 3. He's going to give you all of that success with absolutely no obligation to him. You can have the blessing without worrying about a relationship with the blesser. You can have his gifts without the obligations of serving the giver. Moses, you and the people can have the land, but you will not have the Lord. You know, Moses and the people could have taken God up on that offer, and by the way, a lot of people do. Most people would have. They could have gotten up in Exodus chapter 33 and moved towards the promised land. The angel would have gone before them, and they could have gotten all their blessings. But listen, if they had gone up without the presence of the Lord, there would be no Exodus 34. There would be no presence of God descending in the cloud. There would be no proclamation of the name of the Lord. They would have never known their God like He wanted them to know Him. Church, God wants to see if we want Him for His blessings or if we want Him for Him. Are we going to be satisfied with a growing church that God is obviously blessing? Or are we going to hunger and thirst to have an experience with the presence of the living God? As a father, am I going to be satisfied? As a husband, am I going to be satisfied simply to provide a good living for my kids? To give them safety and security in the world? To make sure they have all the blessings? Or am I going to rearrange my schedule and plan my priorities so that I can become a man before my wife and my children that deeply knows His God? Are we satisfied with the blessings, or have we pushed forward to know the blesser? Because listen to me today, the land without the Lord is just dirt. The blessings are empty without the blesser. The gifts are meaningless without the love of the giver. And if you don't think that's true, give your kids everything they want. Never spend any time with them. See how well that goes for you, and see how well that goes for your kids. That's the offer God was making Moses. You can have all the gifts, but you won't have me. Notice quickly, next, the priorities of Moses. Verse 7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went into the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshiped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face. Imagine. As a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Notice not only the proposition that God made, notice the priorities of Moses. When God said, you can go up, but I'm not going with you, Moses decided that he had to get a special place. Moses said, God, it's not enough to have your blessing without you. So the Bible says he pitched a tent. Now this is not to be confused with the tabernacle. He had gotten some precursory instructions on the tabernacle, but it was nowhere close to being completed. We believe this was just a very average, normal tent. Moses took a tent, pitched it outside the congregation, called it the tabernacle of the congregation. It literally means the tent of meeting. Moses wanted to meet with God, so he set aside a special place. The special place had a specific location. Where was it? It wasn't in the middle of the camp, was it? No, the Bible says it was without the camp. It was outside of the camp, far off from the camp. You see, the camp was where the people lived. The camp was where everyday life was happening. The camp was where you had the busyness and the hustle and bustle and all the masses and all the people. So Moses had a special place and a specific location outside the camp, and it had a singular purpose. Because it said in the passage that we read, everyone which sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of the congregation. So he's pitched a tent outside the camp for the purpose that anybody that wants to know their God, anybody that wants to meet with God, can leave the camp, go outside of the camp and meet with that special person. Moses created a place for the singular purpose of seeking the Lord. When he needed to meet with God, he left the everyday. He left the ordinary. He left the masses. He left the hustle and bustle of life for the singular purpose of spending some time in seeking God. The Bible says that when Moses entered into the tabernacle, God entered into the tabernacle. A cloudy pillar descended on a common tent. And Moses talked to God face to face, the Bible says, like a man would talk to his friend. You know what Moses had in that tent of meeting? He had special, meaningful, two-way communication with God. He talked, God talked. They talked face to face. Now, the convicting thing to me in this passage is that it says that the tent of meeting, this tent of meeting, wasn't just for the priest. This tent of meeting wasn't just for Moses or for Joshua. The Bible says that this tent of meeting was for everyone that wanted to seek the Lord. And here's what God was saying. I am available to anyone that wants to know me. If you are willing to break away from the everydayness of your life, if you're willing to leave the masses, if you're willing to set apart some time and leave the camp, you can have some face-to-face time with me. What an offer. Verse 8 tells us that when Moses went to the tent of meeting, the millions, the masses, the people, they rose up and stood every man at their tent door. Don't miss this, folks. They watched Moses go outside the camp. They watched as the cloud fell on the tent when Moses went to worship. Moses went to a tent to meet with God, but they worshiped at their tent door. They were content to worship God at a distance. They wanted the preacher to go in and get a word from God, but they didn't want to go in and get a word for themselves. Knowing God was not enough of a priority for them to rearrange their schedules, leave the hustle and bustle of everyday life, and meet face to face with God. They wanted to know God secondhand through Moses. Listen, it says they watched Moses go in and they rose up to worship. They watched Moses come out. But the important thing was not Moses going in and Moses going out. The important thing was what happened when God met with Moses in the tent. You see, it's only when we break away from the everydayness of life that God is going to show up and we're going to get to know Him. You know why we don't know God? You know why you don't know God? It's not because He doesn't want you to know Him. It's because we have no tent of meeting. We want to worship God at a distance. You can't get FaceTime with God like that. We're content to come to church on Sunday and hear the word that God gave the preacher. Listen, we need Sunday, but we never go to God to get a word for ourselves. You can't get FaceTime with God in 60 minutes in a crowded auditorium, folks. You can't get FaceTime with God if you never take the time to break away from the everydayness of life, to leave the crowded camp and leave the hustle and bustle so that you can seek God. You can't get FaceTime with God with 15 minutes of a drive-by devotion. Listen, that's good, and you better take it when you can get it, but you can't know God deeply like that, and if that's your normal diet, you're going to starve spiritually. We can't get FaceTime with God praying two or three lines when we're exhausted at the end of the day, and we pray, God, please help me to have a good day tomorrow, and then we're out. Sad to say, I've just described the prayer life of many Christians today. Moses created a special place with a specific location for a singular purpose. Listen to me, church. I don't want to be part of that group that worships at a distance. I want to be part of that small number that goes deeper and deeper into God's presence. I don't want to just see the cloud from the camp. I want to speak to Him face to face. I don't want to know what you know about Him. I want to know Him for myself. You know why Moses knew God so intimately? Please don't miss it, because it was a priority. we see the priority of Moses. I want you to keep reading here in verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he, God, said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us up not hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And he, Moses, said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." Notice the passion for knowing God. In the passage we just read, Moses makes three requests from God. He says, first of all, in verse 13, "God, show me your way that I might know thee." Moses is saying, "God, I want to know your way." Now, if you know anything about Moses, you would say, if I thought someone had a pretty good handle on who God is, it would have been Moses. Moses, you're the one that turned aside to see the burning bush. You remember that story? You're the one that was used by God to orchestrate 10 miraculous plagues that brought Pharaoh to his knees. You were cornered by the Egyptians at the Red Sea, but you held out your rod and God split the sea and the people went across on dry land. Moses, when the people were thirsty, you were the one that hit the rock and the water came out. I would have thought that Moses would say, "God, I already know you." So why is Moses asking the question, "Show me your way that I may know thee"? Please don't miss it. Because all that stuff was yesterday. I've seen what God can do. I've seen him and experienced him in my past, but I know that there is so much more to him that I need to discover. There's so much more to know. I want so much more than yesterday's manna and yesterday's blessing. I want to know God today. God, I need fresh fire. I need fresh wind. When you see people in the Bible that knew God deeply, you're going to find that they never became satisfied with the level of knowledge that they had previously attained of God. David, the man after God's own heart, cried out and said, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory as I have seen it in thy sanctuary." In other words, "God, I saw your work yesterday and I want to see you today. I want to see you work more." In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, "I'll take all of yesterday's religious activity. I'll take all of yesterday's suffering. I'll take all of yesterday's sacrifice. And I'll count as all as dung that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death." That's how hungry Paul was. He was willing to take it all and count it as cow manure. How hungry are you to know him? In Job 42, after everything is over and God's appeared to Job, Job says to God, "I've heard thee by the hearing of the ear. In other words, God, I heard about you in Sunday school. I heard about you on Sunday morning when the preacher preached. I've heard about you from my mom and from my dad. But now, my eye seeth thee. And he says, therefore I repent. Moses is saying, I've come to this place for one purpose. I want to know you. Show me your way. Why does he pray that? Moses wants to make sure he's on the same page as God. He wants to make sure he's in sync with God. God, what's your way? I want to know it. You know, a lot of times when we go to God, we don't say to God, God, show me your way. We say to God, would you sit back and listen to me while I tell you about my way? Listen to me today. You can't know God if you're going your own way. The Bible says there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ways thereof are the end of death. I can promise you God's not going that way. God's not going your way. You have to decide to go his way. And if you're going one way and God's going another way, you're not going to make contact in the middle. You can waste a lot of time coming to church. I never thought I'd hear a preacher say that. You waste a lot of time coming to church and a lot of time going to Bible study, a lot of time serving in ministry, because if you're not willing to go God's way, you're never going to know him. I think many of the issues in our life is that we go to God and ask God to bless our way. He loves us too much to do that. If we want to know him, we have to want to know his way. He says, God, I want to know your way. Then he says, God, I want to sense your presence. Remember the proposition. What had God said to the people? Go ahead and go up. I'll give you the blessing and the victory, but I'm not going with you. And Moses said in verse 15, if you're not going, I'm not going. You have anybody in your life that you say, if they're not going, I'm not going. You invite me out to dinner sometime, and I'm always thankful for those invitations. Baptist preachers love to eat. When you invite me out to dinner, you say, Brother Gillett, you can come, but I'm really not crazy about your kids. Leave them at home. I guess somebody's going to have to watch those kids so Tori can stay at home too. If you invite me over to your house and you don't invite my wife and kids, I'm probably going to find some way out of that invitation, because if they're not going, I'm not going. And Moses says, God, if you're not going, I'm not going. Forget the milk and honey. Forget the promised land. If you're not there, I don't want it. I'd rather be in the desert with you than in the promised land by myself. I'd rather be poor with you than rich without you. I'd rather live in a small apartment with you than in a big mansion without you. I'd rather drive a beat up old car with you than drive a Cadillac without you. God, I'll make whatever adjustments I need to make. I'll make whatever sacrifices are necessary. I'll stay in the wilderness here forever just as long as I can know you, because if you're not going, I'm not going. Have you come to the place in your life where you are willing to say to God, whatever adjustments need to be made, whatever sacrifices are necessary, I'm going to do it if you'll go with me and I can know you? He says, God, I want to know your ways. I want to sense your presence. Then he says, I want to see your glory. Moses had already seen a lot, but he wanted more. What's Moses asking for here? The glory of God is the visible manifestation of his presence. It's when the invisible God becomes visible. He says, God, I want you to show up not just in a smitten rock. God, I want you to show up not just crossing the Red Sea. I've seen you show up in the past, but I want to see you show up in a visible, tangible way today more than I've ever known you. And God, whether you show the people your glory or not, show me your glory. I want more. Nobody else in the camp that day got to experience God coming down and proclaiming his name but Moses. Why? Because God's only going to give you as much glory as you really want. If you don't know God, it's not because he doesn't want you to know him. If you don't know God, it's because you don't want to know him. And if we're satisfied with a song and a sermon on Sunday morning, If we're satisfied to and content to worship God from a distance, then let me tell you, that's all we're going to get. Worship from a distance. A song, a sermon, but we won't ever see His glory. Oh, it's interesting. God doesn't answer Moses like Moses thinks. He tells Moses, you can't see my face and live, so here's what we're going to do. You couldn't stand in front of my glory. So I'm going to let just one attribute of it come down. I'm going to let my goodness come down. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. And this is anthropomorphism. God is invisible in spirit. We know that. But he decides to reveal himself to Moses in human terms. He says, I'm going to cover that cleft of the rock with my hand. And I'm going to pass by you. You couldn't see me from the face. You couldn't stand it. But I'll take my hand away from the cleft of the rock and you can get a piece of my backside. He says, in other words, Moses, you can't handle all my glory, but I will give you a glimpse. And by the way, a glimpse was more than anybody else got. Now I want you to hold your place, and I'm almost done, I promise. And go with me to John chapter 1. Now the Bible says in Moses 34... in Exodus 34, that when Moses saw the goodness of God and heard the name of God proclaimed, that he fell down and worshiped. What was it that elicited such a strong reaction from Moses? Here it is. God revealed himself to Moses in a way that seems like a paradox. Because he says, on the one hand, I'm gracious, I'm long-suffering, I keep mercy for thousands, I forgive sins, iniquities, and transgressions, but on the other hand, I will by no means clear the guilty. So God, how can it be that on the one hand, you're a God of graciousness, mercy, and forgiveness, and yet on the other hand, you're a God that will by no means clear the guilty? How can that be? And Moses, when he hears that proclamation of God, he falls down and says, I've seen God's glory. Now I want you to look at John chapter 1, verse 14. The Bible says, and the Word, that's a title for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Word was made flesh. Literally, the Word tabernacled. Remember Moses pitched a tent? The Bible says that God the Father wanted you to know Him, so He pitched a tent here on earth through His Son Jesus Christ. It says, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And this last line is so important. Full of grace and truth. God revealed Himself in His glory to Moses. He just got to see a glimpse of it. He discovered and He had proclaimed to him a God that was gracious, merciful, and full of forgiveness on the one hand. But on the other hand was just, and let me say it this way, a God of truth. Moses got a glimpse of that, but John in John chapter 1 says, we beheld it. We stared at it. We studied it. We saw that glory face to face. And ladies and gentlemen, if you want a glimpse of God's glory, climb up Mount Sinai with Moses. If you want to see it face to face, climb up Mount Calvary with Jesus. See, on Calvary, we do learn about a God that will by no means clear the guilty, don't we? We see His full wrath poured upon His Son so that He can punish the guilty. Who's the guilty? Well, it wasn't Jesus. Listen to me. It's you and it's me. Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because He's a God of holiness and justice, He can by no means clear the guilty. So whatever it is you came in here feeling guilty about this morning that you did over the last 7 days, God can't just wink at it. He can't just overlook it. He will by no means clear the guilty. That's what the cross is all about. But on the other hand, not only is He a God of truth, but on the cross we see that He is a God of grace that keeps mercy for thousands and forgives sin. Listen to me today. He sent His Son to the cross to suffer on your behalf and in your place. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness by whose stripes ye are healed. Listen carefully to Isaiah 45. There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. If you're here today and you say, I do want to know God. Listen, if you're going to know God, you have to know Jesus. Today, if you will see Jesus on that cross, full of grace and full of truth, suffering for your sins so that God could punish him instead of punishing you. If you will see him on that cross for your sins and place your faith in Christ and Christ alone, he will keep mercy for you and he'll forgive your sin. You can know God. Christian, I want to ask you, do you desire to know God deeply? Is knowing God a priority in your life? Over the next several weeks, we're going to lay out several characteristics of God. We'll talk about his graciousness and faithfulness. We'll talk about his wrath and his holiness. But none of it will matter to you if you're content to worship from a distance. God is only going to give you as much glory as you really want to have. Do you want to know him? Do you want to know him well? If I were to guess the greatest sin among Christians in Fort Worth, Texas, is not that we don't know about him. It's that we have so little passion to know him. Do you want to know God? And are you willing to rearrange your life to do it? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are not distant and detached, but that you have revealed yourself to us in your word and most clearly through your Son. If there's someone here this morning that's not certain if they were to die today that they would go to heaven, that they've been saved, that they have a relationship with God, I pray that today will be the day they're saved. My guess is there are a whole lot of Christians in this room that make priorities for all kinds of things. But we give very little priority to knowing you deeply. God, might you use the next few moments for us to fall down on our face and cry out to you like Moses did, show me your glory. Because until we do, we'll never see it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to ask you a couple questions this morning. Is there anybody here that would say, I'm not certain that I've ever begun a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? You see, it doesn't matter if you say you worship God. It doesn't matter if you say you've been to church or you've been baptized or you confessed your sin to a priest. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know God. Amen. Is there anybody here that would say, I'm not 100% certain that I have ever turned from my sin and received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? If that's you today, would you be honest enough just to lift your hand with mine? I want to pray for you. I'm not sure I'm saved. If that's you, would you raise your hand? God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. I see that hand. Today, we would like for you to know for sure that heaven is your home. And we invite you to come. Here in just a moment, we'll have what we call an invitation. We'll stand to our feet. Brother Johnson will begin to lead us in a song. As soon as he begins, if you would like to have a relationship with God, would you leave your seat? Come right to the front. One of our pastors will take God's word and they will show you how you can know for sure that heaven is your home. You can begin a relationship with God today, and I pray you will. How many Christians in this room would be honest enough to admit seeking God has not been the priority and passion in my life that I know it should be? And God's spoken to me today. Would you raise your hand? If you want his glory, you've got to ask him to see it. So here's what I want to ask you to do if you have your hand raised. Before we stand, before Brother Johnson sings, you leave your place right now. Find your place as God's people at the front. Cry out to God and say, God, I want to see your glory. I want to know you more. I'm not content to worship from a distance. I want to see your glory. I want to sense your presence. I want to know your ways. Father, thank you for what you're already doing in this invitation. We pray that over the next few moments, you would do a deep work in our hearts. It's in Jesus' name I pray.